Well, I'm sure you've spotted that the theme of this morning's service is love. Indeed, the sermon is Let's Love as Jesus Loved Us. And Bob Butcher and Hazel Alder are now going to read to us first from John 13 and then from 1 Corinthians 13.
This is the first reading from John's Gospel, chapter 13, verses 1 to 5. Then 12 to 15 and verses 34, 35, page 136 in the Church Bible. It was now the day before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. He had always loved those in the world who were his own, and he loved them to the very end. Jesus and his disciples were at supper. The devil had already put into the heart of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, the thought of betraying Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him complete power. He knew that he had come from God and was going to God. So he rose from the table, took off his outer garment, and tied a towel around his waist. Then he poured some water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and dry them with the towel round his waist. After Jesus had washed their feet, he put his outer garment back on and returned to his place at the table. "Do you understand what I have done to you?" he asked. "You call me teacher and Lord, and it is right that you do so, because that is what I am. I, your Lord and teacher, have just washed your feet. You then should wash one another's feet. I have set an example for you, so that you will do just what I have done to you. And now I give you a new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. If you have love for one another, then everyone will know that you are my disciples."
The second reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 to 8a. And then I will read the last verse, which is 11. Sorry, back to 13. "I may be able to speak the languages of men and even of angels, but if I have no love, my speech is no more than a noisy gong or a clanging bell. I may have the gift of inspired preaching. I may have all knowledge and understand all secrets. I may have all the faith needed to move mountains. But if I have no love, I am nothing. I may give away everything I have and even give up my body to be burnt, but if I have no love, this does no me good. This does me no good. Love is patient and kind. It is not jealous or conceited or proud. Love is not ill-mannered or selfish or irritable. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. Love is not happy with evil, but happy with truth. Love never gives up, and its faith, hope, and patience never fail. Love is eternal. Meanwhile, these three remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love." This is the word of the Lord.
So let us pray. The psalmist says, "Your word is a lamp to guide me and a light for my path." Father God, as we focus again on your word, give us direction for our living. In Jesus' name, amen. As those of you who have ever been into my office will know, I collect frogs. Why? Well, because of this parable. Have you ever felt like a frog? You know the type of thing I mean. Stone cold, clammy, ugly, drooping, green, lifeless, all by yourself in the middle of a pond. I have. And I've met plenty of others. We have one in our house nearly every morning. The only thing missing is the pond. The frog blues, or should I say greens, come when you want to be bright, especially first thing in the morning, and you can't. You want to share, but are selfish. You want to feel thankful, but feel resentment. You want to be honest with others, but keep wearing a mask. You want to be somebody, but feel a nobody. You want to care, but the required effort makes you indifferent. You want to make friends, but will they? If we're honest, we probably have all sat on that lily pad in the middle of the pond. And others we meet in our small groups or in everyday contact come across as frogs. They are so hard to love. Their personality doesn't attract others to them. They're either slow, shy, withdrawn, and negative, or they are dominant, autocratic, forcing their opinions on others. Cold, unattractive frogs. You feel repulsed by them and want to ignore and throw a rock at them. Well, a parable might help. Once upon a time, there was a frog. He was really a handsome prince under the nasty spell of a wicked witch, and only the kiss of a beautiful maiden could save him. So there he sat, unkissed prince of his lily pond kingdom. But you've guessed it. One day a beautiful maiden saw him, was overcome with pity, grabbed him and kissed him. And bingo. In a moment of time, he stood transformed before her, a handsome prince, and you can guess the finish. So what is the task of the frogs? Sorry, what is the task of the church? To kiss frogs, of course. Dear, oh dear, Caroline said to me this morning, please don't begin with a long quote, and I have. Churches, my friends, are full of frogs. Those cold, clammy, ugly, drooping, green, lifeless things, all of us can name people who come across to us as frogs. People whom we find unlovable, who rub us up the wrong way, who we do our best to avoid when we're having a coffee downstairs, who we'd never dream of inviting back home for lunch. And yet, Jesus calls us to love such people, for he loved people such as us. And so we come to the words of my text, words that I read every time that I welcome people into membership. John 13, 34 and 35, I give you a new commandment, says Jesus, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. If you have love for one another, then everyone will know that you are my disciples. Love one another, says Jesus. But how? How are we to kiss the frogs in our church? Well, for starters, let's face up to the fact that love, if it means anything at all, must be expressed. I mean, hands up any man who's never kissed a girl whom he loved. Incidentally, apparently it can be a dangerous thing to kiss somebody. Did you read the other day that a girl received her first kiss and died? It was dreadful. Well, perhaps it doesn't help my sermon, does it? Any rate, the point I'm trying to make is this, that love is more than a gooey internal feeling. That was certainly true of Jesus. John tells us, and I'm always so moved when these words are read, he had always loved those in the world who were his own, and he loved them to the very end. And it was in the light of that love that he did the unthinkable of washing his disciples' feet, and that he went on to give his life for us all on a cross. You see, Jesus, in loving us, was extraordinarily practical. And he calls us to be equally practical. As I have loved you, so you also must love one another. We have to express our love for one another in ways that are tangible and real. And with that in mind, I'm going to preach an extraordinarily simple sermon. Indeed, it is so simple that as I was thinking about it this morning, I almost looked for an old sermon that I preached, which was more theological in nature. But sometimes something that is practical can perhaps make a difference. So I want to look at four one another texts. You know those one another texts that you find in the New Testament? And look at them as illustrations of what it means to love one another. First of all, to love is to greet one another. Paul says at the end of Romans 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. Three sub-points. Greet one another. I shall never forget visiting a flourishing Baptist church in Nairobi. Caroline and I had been missionaries in Congo Zaire for some 18 months. And if the truth be told, it had been a pretty barren and hard experience. And here we were, after 18 months of services, of having to listen to people speak French, here we are for our first English language service. And we were so excited. Our host looked after our children so we could go to church undisturbed, as it were. We arrived early for the service. And we saw a large multicultural congregation all hugging one another and greeting one another. But nobody greeted us. When the service was over, we stayed in our seats, hoping that someone would come along and say hello to us. But nobody did. And we slunk out of that church, feeling so miserable, so alone. Oh yes, we might have taken the initiative and have spoken to somebody, but we didn't have the energy. We had even less energy at the end. Is it possible for us to enter our church and leave without a welcome? Well, one reason why I stand at that door, both before the service and after the service, is to ensure that our experience in Nairobi is never again experienced in Central Baptist Church. But of course, the call to greet one another is not just addressed to me. It's addressed to all of us, to every member of our church. Greet one another. And what's more, greet one another by name. Now, when you get home, read Romans 16. It is a remarkable chapter. It's just a long list of names. Greetings to Prisca and Aquila, to my dear friend Epaenetus. Greetings to Mary, to Andronicus and Junia, to Ampliatus and Urbanus, to Stachus, my dear friend, to Apelles, to those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. And so the list goes on. It's almost as if Paul has written a whole number of postcards and then stuck them all together. Greetings to Herodion, the family of Narcissus, Tryphena and Tryphosa, Persus, Rufus and his mother Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister Olympus. Anybody expecting a baby and short of an idea? Paul greeted people by name. And in particular, you find this true when he wrote to the church at Rome. Why did he greet people by name? Because it was his way of showing that they counted. And of course, the same is true of the Lord Jesus. John chapter 10, we read that the Good Shepherd calls his own sheep by name. He calls me by name. He calls you by name. And that's why we've got a name tag Sunday today. We're all wearing badges, aren't we? We're encouraging one another to call one another by name. If Jack Tichard were here, he'd probably have as a tattoo his name Jack on his forehead. That certainly would make life easy, wouldn't it? But you might say there are too many people in our church to get to know in terms of calling people by name. Well, I don't believe you. I read of one American pastor who claimed to know all 16,000 of his members by name. Okay, that's an extreme case, but it does show the importance of knowing people by name. I've had people give me all sorts of excuses. I once had a professor say to me, "I know people by their pelvic sizes." And then I had another professor who said to me, "And I remember people by their jaw sizes." I said, "That's no good. We're to remember people by their name, not by their oddities." So greet one another. Greet one another by name. And, Paul says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Or as Peterson puts it in his paraphrase, holy embraces all round. But just to unnerve you, this is no isolated teaching of Scripture. We find the same injunction in 1 Corinthians 16:20, 2 Corinthians 13:23, 1 Thessalonians 5:26, 1 Peter 5:14. Clearly, kissing was perfectly acceptable in the early church. But some might object and say, a kiss was fair enough in the culture of Paul's day, but it doesn't belong to 21st century Britain. And of course, that is partly true, isn't it? Thank God we're not like the French or the Italians. If there are any French or Italian people here, we still love you. Although having said that, society is changing. You won't believe this, but I was kissed on both cheeks by a Scotsman on Friday night. I felt so embarrassed. But at the end of the day, kissing is not the issue. What Paul was trying to say is surely this: show affection to one another. Express your love in a tangible manner, whether it be through a kiss, or a bear hug, or just holding a hand. So, to love in the first place is to greet one another. Secondly, to love is to encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians 5, encourage one another and help one another. It was William James who said, the deepest principle in human nature is the craving to be appreciated. Do you agree? We all need to be wanted. Or as the Americans say, we all want to be stroked. And the fact is that few of us remain on a perpetual even keel. All of us have our ups and downs. Incidentally, if you don't, then I feel rather sorry for you, because how flat life must be. But the reality is that all of us from time to time need a brother or a sister to express a word of encouragement. A legend is told of how God decided to reduce the weapons in the devil's armory. He said Satan could only choose one fiery dart, and he chose the power of discouragement. He said, if only I can persuade Christians to be thoroughly discouraged, they will make no further effort, and I shall be enthroned in their lives. So let's ensure that the devil has no place in our fellowship. Let's resolve to encourage one another, to encourage one another day by day. Okay, if we don't see them, we can always phone them, say, hi, I was just thinking of you. Encourage. It's not just an apple that you need to eat once a day. Encourage one another once a day. And let me be specific. What about encouraging the servants of the church? I mean, when did you last encourage the members of the worship group? Okay, I found the last song a little too high for my taste. But that's what we tend to do, don't we? We tend to criticise them. Or the organist if she accidentally presses the wrong pedal. But when did you say thank you for all the practising that you do? Thank you for the difference you make to our worship. What about those Light Factory leaders and Light Factory helpers? Do you encourage them? Or frankly, don't you bother because you no longer have kids that age? I mean, it's a bind being a Light Factory leader, isn't it? You miss out on my sermons. Well, what about those who prepare communion and then have to stay behind to clear up? You probably don't know who laid the table today, do you? I don't either. Who was it? Ah, well done. You see, encourage one another. What about the church treasurer sitting over there? You know, we tend to grumble about him, don't we? He's so tight-fisted. Well, that's his job. When did you last say thank you? Thank you for all the incredible amount of hard work that a treasurer in our church has to do. Thank you, Jeff. Because you can get jolly discouraged. Okay, to be fair, I'm actually taking these words out of context because Paul says encourage and build one another up, and the context is that of death and bereavement. There were people in the church at Thessalonica who were finding it difficult to come to terms with the deaths of some of their friends. And as many as you know, bereavement can be a shattering experience. And what's more, you don't just get over it within a few days or a few months. It goes on, doesn't it? And sometimes we just feel too embarrassed to talk to people about their loved ones who've died. Sometimes we fear that we might be opening up old wounds. Actually, I believe that if we talk to someone about their loved one, we are simply showing that we remember. So let's not be afraid to talk. And in the context of such talking, encourage one another and remind one another that Jesus makes all the difference to living and to dying. So to love one another is to greet one another. It is to encourage one another. Thirdly, this time you're blessed with 4 points. To love is to help carry one another's burdens. Galatians 6:2. Help to carry one another's burdens, and in this way you will obey the law of Christ. First thing I deduce from this is that burdens are common to us all. When Paul writes, help to carry one another's burdens, he assumes that we all have burdens. And that is true, is it not? None of us lives a charm-free life. Oh, some appear to do so. And yet I will tell you that underneath every smiling exterior, there's all too often a hurt of some kind. True, life may not be a perpetual burden, but there are times when life is very much a burden. And not to admit that is to lie. And you know, the Lord Jesus could never cope with liars. He accused some of the religious leaders of his day of being hypocrites, of pretending to be what they weren't. So let's not fall foul of Jesus. Let's be open with one another. I spoke to someone just the other week, and she said to me, you know, I feel dreadful when I go to a small group because nobody's got problems. I'm the only person with problems. I said, how? You know, I couldn't believe what I was hearing. But that was her impression. Let's be open with one another and cast our masks aside and begin to be real. And if we do so, that becomes a liberating experience for others who may be tempted to believe that they alone are in pain. Yes, sometimes we think we're the only ones with problems. You look at some people in church and you think that life for them is a bed of roses. How mistaken can we be? And of course, it can be a liberating experience for ourselves. Because if we don't really share, then how can people pray for us? How can people encourage us? How can people help us carry that burden. So burdens are to be shared. God doesn't intend us to grin and bear it. My mind goes to the Apostle Paul, who at one stage was feeling terribly low. He was worried to death over the church at Corinth and their reaction to a rather severe letter that he had written. But he wrote, "God, who encourages the downhearted, encouraged us with the coming of Titus." It was Titus who made all the difference. So burdens are to be shared, and they're to be shared with one another. Incidentally, Paul doesn't say, share your burden with the pastor. He doesn't say, share your burden with a deacon. Burden bearing is a task in which we're all involved. So let me encourage you to be on the qui vive, as it were, to see who in your care group or your home group appears for one reason or another to be going through a rough time. Provide what might be the appropriate support. So to love is to help carry one another's burden. And finally, to love is to pray for one another. James 5 wrote, "Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you will be healed. And the prayer of a good person has a powerful effect." Have you ever realized that to pray is to love? If you care for a person, you will actually pray for them. I mean, think back to your own private prayers. For whom do you pray in the first place? I bet you start off with your family and with your friends. God calls us too to pray for the frogs in the fellowship. Those cold, clammy, ugly, drooping, green, lifeless things. I came across again this week the words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who once said, "A Christian fellowship lives and exists by the intercession of its members for one another, or it collapses." A Christian fellowship lives and exists by the intercession of its members for one another, or it collapses. In particular, James is talking about praying for one another's healing. He's got physical healing in mind. "Are any of you ill?" he writes. "You should call for the church elders, who will pray for them and rub olive oil on them in the name of the Lord." Incidentally, the olive oil here isn't a symbol of the Holy Spirit. It was simply a practical medicament. It was a bit like sticking on a bandage. The verse doesn't mean that we should pray and turn our backs on medical science, but rather that prayer complements the NHS. But you won't find NHS in a concordance. Pray for people when they're unwell. And pray too for healing of relationships. Listen again, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. In this particular case, there's a link between something that is wrong in a person's life and their healing. I wonder, is James simply referring to private sins, sins as it were between us and God? Or did James have in mind sins which affect the fellowship? Sins of envy, bitterness, dissent? I think it was the latter. Put things right with one another. We begin perhaps by praying. We might go on to saying a word of sorry as we express the peace to one another just before communion. To love is to pray for one another. So I've let you down, my friends. It is a really simple sermon. To love is to greet one another. It is to, well, I love this response, to encourage one another. To help one another's, to help carry one another's burdens, and to pray for one another. on this Sunday before Valentine's Day, let me encourage you to love one another, to give a practical expression to the kind of love that Jesus has for us. If you have love for one another, said Jesus, everyone will know that you are my disciples. Let's pray. And as we come to prayer, is there perhaps one particular word that God has for us this morning? Maybe we've been reminded of a particular pain in the neck, as it were, a particular frog whom we find difficult to love. Father God, as we see the bread and wine before us on the table, we are reminded of a broken body, of a life outpoured for us. Help us to reflect something of the love of Jesus in the way in which we relate, not least to people in this church. In Jesus' name, amen.